grab your Bible and turn to Hebrews 11 and Genesis 6. Hebrews 11 and Genesis 6. And the title of my message is The World Changer at the End of the World, because we're back in our World Changers series. Have you ever been in a really dark place and notice what happens when a light goes on, like a movie theater? Doesn't it drive you crazy when you're in a theater and it's a crucial scene on the film and someone pulls their phone out to check Instagram or whatever? Man, a little light goes a long way. We're going to look at a time historically now where the world was very dark. In fact, it's the darkest the world has ever been, yet not as dark as it still will be. And in the midst of this very dark backdrop shined a very bright light, a true world changer, and his name was Noah. We're in a series right now that we're calling World Changers, and you might ask, well, why do you call it that? What is a world changer? Well, I'm glad you asked. A world changer is a person that does not accept the status quo. World changers don't march in lockstep with current culture. In fact, a world changer, that's a person who changes the culture. World changers think for themselves. They do what is right. World changers are followers of Jesus Christ. And in fact, they affect their surroundings more than their surroundings affect them. Remember, I pointed out world changers are thermostats, not thermometers. A thermometer merely reflects the temperature. A thermostat controls the temperature. And I asked you the question, are you a thermostat or are you a thermometer? Are you being influenced or are you influencing? Are you changing the world or is the world changing you? And of course, the secret to being a world changer is being a man or a woman of faith. And that brings us to Hebrews 11. It's sometimes called the Hero's Hall of Faith. These are courageous men and women, all in the New Testament, who made a big difference. And what was their secret? Was it because they were great people? No, not at all. It was because they had faith in a great God. They were ordinary people. They were people like you and me. In fact, they failed often. Even the character we're going to be looking at, as we'll see next time, had his own epic failure. But the fact of the matter is, these people applied faith. And remember, we told you, according to Hebrews 11, 1, faith, defined, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith moves. Faith is active. Faith does things. Faith is a lot like a muscle. The more you use it, the stronger it becomes. The less you use it, the weaker it becomes. If you neglect it altogether, it will atrophy. God has given us faith. And if we want to be a world changer, we need to apply our faith. Now, we've already looked at two world changers, Abel and Enoch. And now we're going to look at the world changer who lived at the end of the world. I'm talking about Noah. Now, when I say the end of the world, I mean the time before the flood. In effect, Noah was a last days believer, living in his last days before God judged the earth and brought the flood upon it. But he was a man that stood his ground and did what God told him to do. And by the way, the door of the ark remained open and God wanted people to come in. It's just that nobody wanted to go in. So here's the thing. God comes to Noah and in so many words says, I want you to build a really big boat because it's going to rain really hard. Understand, it had never rained before up to this point. So Noah builds a big ark. Over in Kentucky, they have recreated the ark that Noah built, a ministry called Answers in Genesis. This is a true size ark that they've just completed. Look at that thing. And you get a sense of how big it is. And imagine this. I mean, Noah didn't have the sophisticated tools and resources that they would use to build this ark. He and his family did this. Hebrews 11, 7 says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, he prepared an ark to the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Okay, so let's try to identify some principles as to why Noah was a world changer. If you're taking notes, here's principle number one. God revealed secrets to Noah. God revealed secrets to Noah. Look at verse 7 of Hebrews 11 again. It says, Noah was divinely warned. So the Lord spoke to his servant. He told him what was coming down. He told him what was about to happen. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Hey, has God spoken to you lately? How does God speak, you ask? Well, first of all, he speaks primarily through his word, right? When you open up the word of God, you will hear the voice of God. Sometimes God will speak through a preacher. Sometimes God will speak through a friend. Often God speaks through your wife, rarely through the husband. No, I'm joking. He speaks through both. Sometimes God will speak through circumstances. Sometimes God will speak in the stillness of your heart. God rarely speaks audibly, so don't be listening for voices, but he does speak often. Hey, how bad were things when God spoke to Noah? As bad as they possibly could be, as bad as it has ever been, but as I said, not as bad as it still will be, and that's why Noah was a last days believer. But here's what he shows us. He shows us you can live a godly life in an ungodly world. You think things are bad where you are right now? You have no idea how bad it was where Noah was. How bad was it? Now go to Genesis 6. Let's read about it, starting in verse 5. It was so bad that God saw the wickedness of man that was great on the earth. God saw that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually, and the Lord was sorry he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I'm sorry I made them. Why was God sorry he made mankind? Because verse 5 says, God saw the wickedness of men was great, and every intent of his thought and his heart was only evil continually. It was only evil, not occasionally evil, only evil. There weren't even occasional good thoughts that crept in. It was just evil layered upon evil, layered upon evil. In fact, the phrase that is used here could be translated that wickedness had reached a high degree or the highest pitch. We read that God was grieved that he had made mankind. Verse 6, grieved. Listen, you only grieve for those you love. In other words, if a stranger insults you, he's like, idiot, whatever. You don't grieve over it. You're just ticked off by it. But when someone you love insults you, when a family member disappoints you, or when someone you care about does something bad, you grieve. Because you grieve when you love someone. So God says, this makes me so angry and I'm grieving because I love these people, but they've pushed the envelope so far. And now God says, I'm gonna bring judgment on the earth. And sometimes we hear that and we say, well, that doesn't make sense. Why would a loving God bring judgment? Because God is not only loving, he's also just. And as Abraham said rightly in Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of the earth do right? Listen, if man can flagrantly and continually break God's laws and murder and destroy and pervert everything that is right, is it good for God to turn away and do nothing? Actually, it makes no sense. God is good, God is loving, God is righteous, God is just. Let's say that your little toddler was playing in the backyard and all of a sudden a wolf jumped over your fence and was coming toward your child, teeth showing. What would you do? I would like love the wolf? No, kill the wolf. Why? Because you love the child, so you kill the wolf. So in many ways, this is like evil. God's going to deal with it appropriately, and judgment is going to come. But by the way, the Lord takes no joy in bringing judgment. In fact, God says in Ezekiel 33:11, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live and turn from their evil ways. Why should you die, O house of Israel? God's saying, I don't want to do this to you, but if you don't repent, it's going to happen. And in effect, you're bringing it upon yourself. I'm a just God and I keep my word. When I say I'll do something, I'm going to do it. But I love you and I don't want to do it, but I'm just and I keep my word, so I will do it. And of course, judgment was about to come. But here's this man, Noah, living in a godly life in an ungodly place, shining as a bright light in the darkest circumstances imaginable. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 6:8 says that. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Does this mean that God had grace on Noah because he lived a righteous life? No, the very opposite. Noah lived a righteous life because God had grace on him. What is grace? It's been defined as God's unmerited favor. Because he found grace, or grace found him, Noah lived a righteous life. Listen to this. God does not love us for what we have done or haven't done, nor does God love us for what we are or are not. God loves us and extends grace toward us because he chooses to, just because he loves you. And so he extended his grace to Noah. Noah responded appropriately to that grace and was a world changer. And he obeyed God and honored the Lord. Principle number four, Noah walked with God when no one else did. Noah walked with God when no one else did. Verse 9 says, Noah walked with God. Like his great grandfather Enoch, Noah responded to God's grace and walked with him. By the way, it's only said of two people in the Bible that they walked with God. Not that others didn't, but it specifically said of two people, they walked with God. One is Noah, the other is who? Enoch. We talked about him. He too was a world changer. Remember, we gave a key as to what it means to walk with God. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? And the idea conveyed there is, unless they're in harmony, moving together to walk with God means I get in step with God. It means I conform my will toward God's will. It means that I honor him. But here is Noah who walked with God when no one else did. Do you ever feel like you're the only person walking with the Lord? That's one of the reasons I love our crusades, because thousands of Christians gather together and worship God. And you remember, hey, I'm not the only one. Because sometimes we feel like a minority, and that's because in many ways we are. But I love it that we can all come together and honor the Lord. And some critics have said of crusades, well, you know, they're attended primarily by Christians. Yeah, so? What's wrong with that? Is it a bad thing for thousands of Christians to get together and pray and worship God? Hey, I think it's a wonderful thing. And you know what? A lot of those Christians bring non-believers with them, and those non-believers respond, as we've seen over the years, because it's a powerful thing when a non-Christian walks into a stadium full of 38,000 people or more praising Jesus. They say, wow, you know? It's a great moment. The door was open to the ark. Genesis 7:1 says, the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. The door of the ark stood open. Anyone could have gone into the ark. Noah wasn't killing them gladiator style. They just didn't want to go in. And notice that the Lord said, come into the ark. Not go into the ark, come in, implying that he's there. If I'm in my house, I say, come in. God says, here I am in the ark, come in here. And in the same way, Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all of you that are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A lot of times people don't have time for God till crisis hits. Remember the aftermath of 9/11? Remember how churches were filled to overflowing? Everybody wanted a spiritual perspective on what just happened in our country. All of those people killed. There were prayer vigils on street corners. Remember those? Remember when Congress spontaneously broke into God Bless America on the Capitol steps? It was almost like a revival was beginning. And then it ended as quickly as it started. We went back to New York a few months later, and you'd never know that horrible event happened. People were back to their normal busyness. And that happens in our life. There might be a crisis and we call out to God and he's so gracious, he hears us. How easily he could say, forget about you, man. He didn't call out to me any other time. I don't have time for you. You didn't have time for me. I'm too busy for you. That's not what God says. He says, call upon me and I will answer you, says the Lord. He's waiting for us to call on him. And maybe something has happened in your life that's got you thinking about the brevity of life. It's got you thinking about the afterlife. It's got you thinking about the meaning of your life. Well, you've come to the right place because Jesus says, come to me. He'll give you the answers you're looking for. He can give you the hope that you'll go to heaven when you die. He will forgive you of all of your sin, but you must come into the ark. The door was open. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters in by me, he will be saved. He's the door. Walk in the door. You want to go in? Walk in. Those people didn't want to go in. And then when the rain began to fall, the door was shut and it was too late. Listen, there's going to come a moment when the door is shut. There's going to come a moment in everyone's life when it's too late. Now, I don't know if we are the generation that will see the return of Jesus. I'll talk about that next time. I think we could be. Because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be before the Son of Man returns again. We could be that generation. But even if he doesn't come in our lifetime, I know one thing. The end of everyone's world is going to come. The end of your world and the end of mine. And then there's the next world. Then there's the afterlife. And my question to you is, are you ready for the afterlife? And do you have the hope of heaven? Okay, so would you like your sin forgiven? I mean, think about this for a moment. Deep down inside, you feel a guilt. You know why you feel guilt? Because you're guilty. We all are. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But here's the good news. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came in a rescue operation to planet Earth, and he died on the cross for our sin. See, guilt is a symptom. Sin is the problem. So God comes and deals with the problem, and he forgives us of our sin, and then the guilt goes away. God can do that for you right now. No matter what you've done, you say, well, Greg, you don't realize what I've done. No, I don't realize what you've done, but I know what he's done. He died on the cross, and it was more than sufficient to cover all of your sin and all of mine and everybody else's too. If you would like your sin forgiven, if you would like your guilt removed, if you would like to know that you will go to heaven when you die, I'd like to lead you in a prayer. And this is a prayer of asking Jesus Christ to come into your life. You see, being a Christian isn't just believing there is a God. It's having God live inside of you. It's having Jesus coming into your life as Savior and Lord. In fact, Jesus says he stands at the door and he knocks. And if we'll hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in. I'd love to lead you in a prayer where you would ask Jesus into your life. And if you pray this prayer and mean it, trust me, God will hear and answer this prayer. So if you want him to come into your life, pray this with me right now. Just pray, Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, but I know that you are the Savior who died on the cross for me and rose again from the dead 3 days later. I turn from my sin now, and I choose to follow you from this moment forward. Thank you for coming into my life and forgiving me of my sin. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you just prayed that prayer, I want you to know that Christ himself has come to live inside of you. And I want to say congratulations. Now we want to help you get started moving forward spiritually. I have a gift I want to send you at no charge. It's a Bible. Now, this is sort of a special Bible. It's called the Start Bible. It's designed for a person who has just made a commitment to Christ like you have. And it has a bunch of notes in it that I wrote. In fact, I worked on it for about 3 years. But it's designed to help a person who's never read the Bible before to understand it and how it works in their life. So I want to send you the Start Bible as a gift. And also, we want to talk to you. Now, there's a phone number on the screen right now. There's also a web address that you can go to and learn more about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. So thanks for watching our program. And until next time, God bless you.